But folks, this evening I want to invite you to please open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians and turn to the very first chapter. I'm going to take us on a whirlwind tour, as it were, through the Scriptures, because I want to bring to us a teaching, I want to bring to us a doctrine that you would not find or hear in many of the churches that are in our neighborhood. In fact, worldwide, this is a doctrine which you would not encounter outside of those churches that are fundamental in their approach to their worship and praise of God. I speak of the doctrine of dispensationalism. We will be talking about dispensations tonight. And I want to trace for you that it's more than just a hermeneutic. Oh, I love the way that it is a wonderful hermeneutic tool. God tells us in His Word that we are to be workmen who are rightly dividing the Scriptures so that we would not be workmen who are ashamed. We are to be rightly dividing the Scriptures so that we would not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine or trickery of man. And as a hermeneutic tool, and by hermeneutic I mean simply the science or the art of interpretation. It's not restricted to the Scriptures. When you were at school, if you were brought up like I was, where you had to read many of the Shakespearean works of literature, you would know that your English literature teacher would say to you, "So what do you think Shakespeare meant?" What she or he was actually asking of you is, what is your hermeneutic? What is it that you would use to determine what Shakespeare was thinking when he wrote Macbeth? Well, my answer, which got me into trouble, was he was smoking something in the corner and that wasn't right. Okay, but that was just me. I wasn't good at English, okay? But that being said, we are to apply a good hermeneutic to the Scriptures. That means we ought to approach the Scriptures as God intended. Look at them literally. We ought to approach the Scriptures historically. We ought to approach the Scriptures contextually. We need to know what was the circumstance of the people to whom God originally intended that epistle or that message or that commandment or whatever it might be. But also we're to look at the grammar. Is this past? Is it present? Is it future? Is it in the first person, the second person, the third person? And so all of those need to come into the interpretation as well. But there is another hermeneutic tool, dispensationalism. Dispensationalism helps me tremendously. Let me explain how. Because I understand, as I will teach us and show us, that God works with specific people at specific times and gives to them specific duties for which He will hold them accountable, I understand that not everything in the Bible is about the Christian. Some of it is given specifically to Israel. Some of it is given specifically to a man called Abram, who later had his name changed by God to Abraham. Some of it is, yes, given to the church. Some of it is given to the believer in Christ. But to keep a good hermeneutic, for example, and I use this a little bit flippantly, but moms and dads, when your children are disobeying you, according to the law, the Levitical law, you were to bring them to the temple gate or the tabernacle gate and you were to make the charge against them. They would then be taken to the outside of the camp. They would be stoned and put to death. Children, honor your parents. Obey your parents, okay? So does that mean we take Tristan outside and we stone him to death? His friend's nodding yes. What it means is that we understand that was a law given to Israel. Oh yes, there are principles which apply to us. For all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction in righteousness. So we do know that there is much that is given us. So what I would like to do for us tonight is to trace God's love through the deliverance of a sermon that takes God's love through the ages and also shows you and I the duties of man because of that love given us by God. So, let me begin by asking that you would, as I have invited you, follow as I read for us in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens, things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Now that's one long sentence in the Greek, but there is a particular part of that text that I read that I want to draw your attention to. This is a passage that is truly packed with wonderful, good, solid teaching as regards God's unfolding plan of redemption before and in eternity past. But it's actually found in verse 10. If you look with me at verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he, God the Father, purposed in him, God the Son, with a view to an administration. That word administration may even be translated in your version, dispensation. It may even be translated in your version, stewardship. Because, my friends, at the very core of dispensationalism is this. Dispensationalism is where Scripture divides time, and by that is meant the entire period from the creation of Adam to the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation chapter 21 into seven unequal periods, usually called dispensations or sometimes stewardship or sometimes administrations, as is given in the New American Standard Bible, which we have just seen in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. So what does this mean? Well, let me give us a very good understanding. What is the dispensations of time? Well, throughout human history, we observe that God is giving, has given, and will yet give to people certain responsibilities or duties which are called dispensations, which are called stewardships, which are called administrations. So a good definition of a dispensation is this: those duties that God assigns to mankind or a portion of mankind, vis-a-vis Abraham, for which they are accountable to him, God. So let me show you how that all works. Because while a dispensation represents the duties that God gives to certain people, do not confuse dispensation with covenants. Covenants is something other. Covenants is whereby God declares by promise what he will do for a certain people. And the divine covenants, which often influence the dispensation period, they are either conditional or unconditional. The Mosaic law, by way of a covenant, was conditional. If Israel did this, they would receive this. If they did that, they would receive that. It was conditional. But mostly, God's covenants are unconditional. God's covenants are that which he promises he will do for a people. Dispensations are the duties that God gives to a people or a person for which he will hold them accountable. Let me show you how that unfolds throughout Scripture. Firstly, let's understand the seven dispensations that we see within the Scriptures. The first one is the dispensation of innocence, which is in essence from creation to the fall. I will go into more detail as we get on in a little bit, but for the moment, this is just an overview for you. The dispensation of conscience follows the dispensation of innocence. Conscience is from the fall to the flood. The dispensation of human government is issued in at the cessation of the flood, and it runs to Abraham. Abraham then introduces the dispensation of promise, which runs from Abraham to the Exodus, when Israel comes out of bondage in Egypt. The dispensation of law is the fifth dispensation, and that follows the Exodus from the time Israel comes to the foot of Mount Sinai, receives the law, and by that not just the Ten Commandments, all 613 laws which are given to them by God through Moses, when they receive that, all the way to Pentecost is the dispensation of law. My friends, that's important. Jesus Christ walked upon the earth not in the dispensation of grace, but in the dispensation of law. The dispensation of grace comes with the advent of the church coming into existence on that first Pentecost, following the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is, and obviously we are in the dispensation of grace, for that will run to the advent of the millennial kingdom. The tribulation period, that 7-year literal historical event that is yet to happen upon the earth, following the rapture of the church comes the tribulation period. That tribulation period is still within the dispensation of grace. Because again, even in that time period, those who turn in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as their Savior are born again unto eternal life. And then, of course, the seventh dispensation, which runs from the advent of Christ coming at his second advent, when he sets his foot upon the earth and he rules for 1,000 years, to the time when he destroys this earth with fire and he brings about the eternal state. That period is known as the dispensation of the kingdom. So let me just give it to you by way of a graph so you can actually see. Firstly, this is eternity past, and then there's your first dispensation. It's the dispensation of innocence, followed by the dispensation of conscience, followed by the dispensation of human government, followed by the dispensation of promise, followed by the dispensation of law, followed by the dispensation of the church, or some people refer to it as the dispensation of grace, which includes the tribulation period, and the seventh is the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. And so from eternity past to eternity future, the new heaven and the new earth, you have these seven unequal. I know they look equal on my chart. They're not equal in terms of the Scriptures. You have these seven unequal time periods where God is specifically working with a people or a person, where He gives them duties and He holds them accountable for those duties. So, let me say to you, as I quickly take us through each of the seven dispensations, what I would like to answer or show you are these things. I want to show you, firstly, in every dispensation, who is the recipient of that dispensation? And what are the duties in that dispensation that God gives to those people or that person? And then I want us to see what was the recipient's response to those duties and their failure. And then I want us to see God's reaction to the people's response and their failure. And then I want us to see what the duration of that dispensation is. And lastly, I would like us to understand, how does God use that dispensation for our good and for His glory? So, that being said, let's begin firstly with the dispensation of innocence. And so, who were the recipients? Well, that's a very obvious one. The recipients of that dispensation are Adam and Eve. But then, what were the duties that God gave to them? God said to them, "Be fruitful and fill the earth." Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. They were to have the earth, they were to have dominion over the earth and over the lower forms of life. They were to eat vegetables, grain, and fruit, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. They were to dress the garden and keep it. They were not to eat of the tree of the fruit, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were to have fellowship with God, to the glory of God, and they were to be found obedient to His word. It was God who gave to Adam His word. You can eat of anything that's in the garden, but of the fruit that is yielded from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, of that fruit you will not eat. For in the day that you eat of that, you shall surely die. So God gives to Adam and Eve His word. These are the duties of that dispensation. So how did they respond? Well, initially, Adam and Eve chose to obey God's revealed will, and they enjoyed fellowship with Him. The scriptures are silent as to exactly what period of time that was, but we do get to see that they enjoyed walking with God in the cool of the day. This kind of a time, they were able to have sweet fellowship with the Lord. But, however, they later chose to disobey God, and therefore failed in their responsibilities. We all know the fall that is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. But then, how did God react to their failure and their response? Well, God reacted to the couple sinning with judgment. Genesis chapter 3 verses 7 through 19 give us a blow-by-blow account of what that judgment looks like. But despite the necessity for judgment, for where there is sin, it must be judged, God graciously provided salvation for Adam and his wife. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is that wonderful promise which has its echoes back in eternity past, and it truly has its fulfillment in God's unfolding plan of redemption for mankind. "I will put enmity between you," that is Satan, "and the woman, and between your seed," Satan, "and her seed. He," being the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, "shall bruise you," Satan, "on the head, and you shall bruise him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "on the heel." That bruising took place when He died the death you and I ought to die on the cross at Calvary. So, what is the duration of the dispensation then? It continued from the time of Adam and Eve's creation until their first sin, its divine and judicial sentence, and their expulsion from the garden. But how did God use the dispensation? Well, In this dispensation, God allowed Adam and Eve to choose the life-dominating moral force and spiritual allegiance. You see, God has, as much as some people feel uncomfortable, God has given us a free will. And He will hold us accountable for that. And He gave that will to Adam and Eve. They were able to choose, do we obey God? Or do we lean to our own lustful flesh, pride of the eyes, lust of the eyes, all of those things? But then God also used the opportunity afforded by their disobedience to announce His promise of a coming Messiah and the work that He would do, and to demonstrate typically His method of atoning for human sins and to begin saving those who would turn to Him by faith. How did God do that? He killed the animals to clothe Adam and his wife. So, that ushers in a new dispensation. Having been cast out of the Garden of Eden, we now enter into the dispensation of human conscience. That is the second one. Who was the recipient of these dispensation? Well, obviously, Adam and Eve, they were ushered from the dispensation of innocence now into the dispensation of conscience. Why would it be called conscience? Because you approached God according to your conscience. Remember Cain and Abel? They had teaching. Cain knew there was a place to go for worship. Cain knew that there was a method of worship, but he chose to do it his way. His brother Abel chose to do it God's way. They both, as we saw, those who came to the study in Hebrews, as we saw, they both knew there was an appointed time, there was an appointed place of worship. Now, Adam and his wife Eve would have taught their children, Cain and Abel, and their many other children. Those were not the only two children they had. But this is a dispensation that was given to Adam, his wife, and their posterity. So what were the duties? Well, they were to eke out a living from the divinely cursed ground, as we see in Genesis chapter 3. Another duty that God gave them was they were to approach Him, God, by means of an animal sacrifice, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. They were to do well. Can you remember what it was that God said to Cain when his countenance fell, when he recognized and knew that his sacrifice was not received by God? He said to him, "Beware, sin crouches at your door. You need to do well." That was actually a duty. In other words, they were to do good and not evil. Well, how did they respond? Most people, like Cain and his descendants, disobeyed God. It's why we have the testimony in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. "The Lord then saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Oh, my friends, that's what characterizes our day. And if that brought about God's judgment centuries ago, mark it well, we stand at the very brink of God's judgment. And in fact, His judgment is already being meted out. But I love this. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 through 7 tells us that by the grace of God, some among the descendants of Seth obeyed God. These were people who had faith in God. We see that beautiful picture of the likes of Enoch and many others who walked with God in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. But how did God react in this dispensation of conscience to the people's response and their failure? Well, God judged the disobedience of Noah's day. How? We all know. By destroying all living flesh upon the earth, except Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their three wives. God blessed the obedient who by his grace believed his word and did his will. But then what was the duration of this dispensation? Well, it continued from the fall, when they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, all the way through to the end of the Noahic flood, when finally the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. But now, how did God use that dispensation? Well, once again we see his love. Once again we see him working out for our good and his glory. God, in his sovereignty and grace, prevailed to preserve a godly remnant by whom the earth would be repopulated. My friends, I will never invite us or lead us into worshiping a man. But you really do need to stop for a moment and thank the Lord for raising up a godly man called Noah. Because he found favor in God's sight. And because Noah was preserved by God, you and I have physical life today. All nations flow from Noah. So, he preserved a godly remnant by whom he would repopulate the earth and provide the human lineage for his coming son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The earth was devastated by the flood. It was changed completely, and obviously that now ushers in a new dispensation. We have moved from the dispensation of innocence to conscience, and now we come to the third, the dispensation of human government. So who were the recipients of this dispensation? Well, obviously Noah, his three sons, their three wives, and their posterity. Genesis chapter 9 gives us clear definition of that. But what were the duties? Well, from the fact that God accepted Noah's offerings in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, and later the offerings of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, because remember, Abraham was born under the dispensation of human government. And that indicates that people were continuing to approach God just as Abel did, in the dispensation of conscience. How? By animal sacrifice. And that duty continued until God's Lamb came and atoned for humanity's sin. And we find that truth so graphically given us in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. But other duties that were given to those living in this dispensation were that they were to reproduce and fill the earth. They were also to have dominion over the lower forms of the earth, and they were now to eat flesh in addition to a vegetarian diet. This is when steak gets served. But they were to exercise capital punishment. That was a duty given to mankind in this dispensation. Now, let me just deal with the other questions that we want to answer. How did the recipients respond to this dispensation, and what was their failure? Well, most people disobeyed God. My friends, you will find that throughout all the dispensations. But the earliest recorded action of human rebellion against God occurred about 100 years after the flood, when people built for themselves a tower to make a name for themselves, to gain access by their own works to the very abode of God. However, again, by the grace of God, there were a few people who obeyed him. The Bible speaks of several Gentiles who, living after the flood, had a right relationship with God. Examples of these are people like Job. You do know Job was not a Jew. Another example of someone living like this was Melchizedek. You do realize Melchizedek was not a Jew. And others like Jethro, which are given us detail in Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 23. These were God-fearing Gentiles. The Jewish nation had not come into being yet. But then, what is the reaction of God to their general disobedience and the faithful few? Well, God immediately judged those who were involved in the rebellion at the Tower of Babel, or Babel, by confounding their language and dispersing them over the earth. They were in rebellion against God. They were refusing to obey His command, go forth and replenish the earth. Instead, they were besotted with building for themselves a name, for themselves gaining access to the abode of God by their own works. Salvation has never been by works. It has been by faith through the grace of God. But what was the duration? Well, here's where it gets interesting. Because the duration of this dispensation has in great measure continued after the dispensations of promise and of law. Why? The dispensations up to this point, the dispensations of innocence, the dispensation of conscience, the dispensation of human government, has been given in general to mankind. When you get to the dispensation of promise, it is given to a sliver of mankind, one man, Abraham, and his posterity, Jacob, or Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons. But then the dispensation of law was given not to mankind, it was given to Israel. And so there is good argument to see the dispensation of human government running parallel, as it were, to the same dispensation of promise and of law. So being universal in extent, one could even say it's not been annulled. It's why, my friends, it would still be right to have capital punishment, the death penalty. It's why, my friends, those who say, "Yeah, but I'm going to obey the human government," God will hold them accountable. It's why God will, to this day, when He judges the goat nations and the sheep nations, He will judge according to this dispensation. Because not yet having access to the law, the people living in this dispensation were responsible to carry out the duties of the dispensation. If I can go back to them, the duties of the dispensation was that they were to reproduce, fill the earth, have dominion over the lower forms of life, eat flesh, and exercise capital punishment. So the duration of this dispensation is a little bit fuzzy, but it certainly does come to an end with the dispensation of grace. But we'll move on now. How did God use this dispensation? Well, by giving human governments the right to capital punishment and by directing people to fill the earth, this dispensation preserved humanity from anarchy. If it weren't for human government, my friends, we would be a very poor people. But this period also provided judgment in immediate terms, not as a replacement for eternal judgment, which is that which every man and woman will face, but it comes as a message of God's displeasure with sin. And the truth of God judging now, and that principle of you reap what you sow, it's with us today. That was very much how God used the dispensation of human government. And yet you still see false gods being worshipped, as that being the altar of the false god Pan. But then that ushers in the fourth dispensation, which is that of promise. So who was the recipient? Well, like I've said, with the dispensation of human government still running, God takes for Himself a sliver of mankind and He makes one man, Abraham, and selected members of his posterity. I say selected members because you do remember Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael and he also had Isaac, right? And so these were his selected posterity, Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons. And what were the duties of that dispensation? For Abraham to leave the land of Ur and go to a land which God would lead him to. For Abraham and his posterity to walk before God and be perfect, to obey the Lord's commands. So how did they respond? Well, actually, despite their temporary lapses, and there were temporary lapses on the part of Abraham when he lied about Sarah being his wife, when he moved out of the land of promise down to Egypt because of a famine, these were unwise moves. But by and large, the patriarchs were men of faith and men of obedience, as we see testified not only in Genesis chapter 15, but in Hebrews chapter 11. How did God respond? Well, God brought judgment on the disobedient. He disciplined the patriarchs when they stepped out of his will. Do you remember Jacob wrestling with God? God touched his hip and he walked with a limp for the rest of his day to mark the fact that he had wrestled with God. God saved those who believed the promise of the coming conqueror Savior and blessed those who obeyed him. God used this time to bring great blessing to the lives of those whom he had entrusted with this dispensation, this stewardship. And this dispensation, its duration, it extended from the call of Abraham to leave Ur all the way up to Israel coming to the foot of Mount Sinai and receiving the Mosaic Law. How did he use the dispensation? Again, God's sovereignty and his love toward us is shown that he maneuvered the patriarchs into a position where he could make them an elect nation by which and through which your and my Savior would come. So, as Israel wandered through the wilderness and as they approached Mount Sinai on their way to the promised land, it brought them to the next dispensation, which is the dispensation of law, the fifth dispensation. And so who were the recipients? Well, remember, with the dispensation of human government still running, and now with the dispensation of promise, specifically for Abraham and selected members of his posterity, now Israel, who are those selected members of that posterity, they are the recipients of the dispensation of Mosaic Law. God gave one to the recently delivered Israelites from Egypt and forged them into a regulated and a holy society. This was only for the nation of Israel. Well, what were the duties given them in the dispensation? Well, the law given at Mount Sinai consisted of the moral laws, it consisted of the civil laws, and it consisted of the religious laws, as we've seen in those scripture passages as we've gone through with Pastor Mark. But there were additional regulations that were given in Numbers chapters 5 all the way through to Numbers chapter 6 verse 9. But also you see that the greatest of the 613 laws that were given to Israel was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And that they were to love their neighbor. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So how did they respond? Not one, with the only exception being the Lord Jesus Christ, kept the Mosaic Law. Not one Jew, not even Paul, who was Saul, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, could claim to have held the law. But the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he was that one who fulfilled every aspect of the law. Everyone else in Israel violated it in some way. But rather than allowing the law to humble them and lead them into the recognition that they ought to be desperately looking for Jesus as their Messiah, Savior, Israel misused it. And they misused it because they made it a badge of pride. saying that that was distinguishing of them. They were the only nation that deserved to be able to commune with and fellowship with God. And they attempted to use the Mosaic law to establish their own righteousness before God. Well, what was God's reaction to the people's response to that and their failure? Well, the law of Moses carried its own penalties. It's why I said, when you understand the Mosaic covenant, it is a conditional covenant. And when Israel disobeyed God in this dispensation, they received his judgment. The fact that they went off into captivity is testimony to what he warned them would happen if they rejected him. But their rejection of the Messiah is that which was the other awful trademark of this particular dispensation. And their rejecting the Messiah led them to being dispersed again in AD 70. But despite these events, God graciously dealt with the lawbreakers when they turned to him, when they confessed their sin, obeyed his voice, and fulfilled the suitable Levitical law. He promised them a broken and contrite heart, I will never despise. So what was the duration? The duration extended from the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and it ceased with the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has been replaced by the dispensation of grace. But how did God use the dispensation of law? Well, he used the Mosaic law to show Israel their need for the coming Messiah. He used this dispensation and the law to reveal to Israel their sinfulness before him as God. And God used the law to make Israel a holy nation in the midst of Canaanite immorality. And whilst most Israelites did not benefit spiritually, such people like Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they were examples. And it was also into that kind of a home that our Savior was born. God used the law to make Israel a holy nation in the midst of this Canaanite immorality. But there was also an opportunity where Gentiles did turn in saving faith to the only true and living God. People like Ruth and people who came by God's grace, who were Gentiles and accepted him as their Lord. These were the people who later, when Paul came to present the gospel, they were the proselytes. They were described in the scriptures as devout Greeks and honorable men and women. But of course, God used the Mosaic law as a foreshadow of his perfect Savior, his Son. But then that led from the giving of the law to the next dispensation, which is the sixth, the church age. This is the dispensation you and I work and live and have our being today. So who are the recipients of this dispensation? Every living person today. Every living person from Pentecost to the end of the tribulation are the people who are the recipients of the dispensation of grace. Regardless of national distinction, regardless of whether they are Jew or Gentile, every person who has ever lived, is living, and will yet live from the time of the first Pentecost to the end of the tribulation period is a recipient of this dispensation of grace. Do you know what the duties in this dispensation are? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, that's everyone, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. My friends, that is the duties in this dispensation. So let me share with you, what are the duties? Well, All who hear the gospel have a duty of obeying it. All born-again believers in Jesus Christ who now have the New Testament, they have the duty of obeying its commands that relate to Christian life and ministry. And my friends, you go into the scriptures, there are some 650 commandments you and I, as born-again believers, are to be found busy about. Like what? I've just listed a few for us. You and I are to be found abiding in Christ. We're to be found being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're to be found loving others with Jesus' love. We're to be found growing in spiritual life, bearing witness to unsaved people, yielding ourselves to God, understanding and doing God's will, living a holy life, not sinning, giving Jesus and God's word central place in our hearts, pleasing and glorifying God, living a godly life, fearing God, and looking for the Lord's return. That's just a smattering of the 650 commandments, principles, and precepts a born-again believer is going to be held accountable and responsible for. My friend, it's by God's grace we can do this. He is that example of obedience. And so what is the recipient's response and their predicted failure? Well, listen to this. By God's grace, the unsaved, like Tiny Cooper, who respond with the gift of faith given them, are believing the gospel and are being saved. I am so thankful for God's grace and mercy and the salvation that He brings. But also, by God's grace, many saved people that I look out even this evening, and I see many of you, and I'm not being trite here, I am thankful because I see so many of you walking characteristically, not perfectly, but walking characteristically in obedience. But those who do not believe, they are perishing. So, what's God's reaction to the people's response and their predicted failure? God saves all who exercise salvational faith in Jesus and His atoning work. And He will banish to hell all those who do not do this. And I've quoted the scriptures for us. I want to move us on. What is the duration of this dispensation? Well, as I've said, it extends from the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, all the way to Christ's second coming at Revelation chapter 19, which will be at the end of the tribulation period. So how is God using this dispensation? Well, here's some really good news. Having come to this world and having returned to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ has two tasks Himself. He has two tasks during this dispensation. Presently, He is building His church quantitatively and qualitatively. And during the tribulation period, He will prepare the elect Israel and the Gentiles who will be on earth and saved during those days and His second coming. You see, there are two tasks that He is busy with and will be busy with. And so I wanted to just show you what the church age looks like in terms of understanding it from the scriptures' point of view. In the Old Testament prophets, you have to have a little bit of empathy with them in that they didn't always see the two comings of Christ, because they were standing in the standing in the past, and they looked, and as they looked, they saw Christ at His first advent, and they also saw the day of the Lord, which is Christ and the fulfillment and the implementation of His kingdom. What they didn't see in the middle was this mystery age, which is referred to in Ephesians 3:5, which is the church age, which is the dispensation of grace. So, Where does that take us then? Well, it takes us into that time when, at the end of the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ will enter into Jerusalem. He will enter in through the east gate, and he will assume his throne upon the rebuilt temple on the Temple Mount, the throne of David. And the dispensation of Christ's earthly rule, the millennial kingdom, who will be the recipients? The recipients will be those people who are on earth during the Lord's millennial rule. And what will their duties be? To do the will of the King regarding their civilian lives. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 makes that abundantly clear for us. And what would be those duties? Well, the unsaved people, because there will be the unsaved in the millennial kingdom, they will need to hear the gospel. They will be born again in the kingdom days, and they will need to turn in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. How will they respond? Well, we know from Scripture that disobedience will be rare. How so? Christ will rule with a rod of iron. He's not going to be just some, well, okay, I'll show you, kind, no, you step out, you will be taken care of. How will God react? Well, during his reign, the Lord will slay those unsaved people who openly violate his law. The rest of the unsaved who survive to the end of the millennial rule will be destroyed when they participate in Satan's final revolt against the Lord. And then, the dispensation, its duration, the Lord's earthly rule will continue for 1,000 years. And following that, there will be the disillusionment of the present universe and judgment of the unsaved of all time. How will he use this dispensation? He will rule and achieve the divine objectives of the present messianic work. And those include the subjugation of all rebels against God, the subjugation of the earth and its creatures, and this is the most important thing, the millennial kingdom. That dispensation will be to the vindication of Israel. And their faith and belief in him as the only true and living God, as their fathers testified in centuries past. So, that concludes then with the seven dispensations. Now, this is not going to be that clear. But I wanted to quickly just show you as I close now. This would be a picture, and by the way, if you're wanting this presentation, just let me know. Give me your stick, I'll capture it for you. You would be welcome. There's no patents to this at all. But this is tracing how God works, and it's not too clear. It's lovely on my screen, but it's not too clear up here. But this traces through every book in the Bible and every event recorded for us, and I particularly want to show you that it traces from Adam all the way through Eve, how they fell, how God raised them up with a promise, and how he continued. And then you begin to see a red line here. That red line shows how it is that God traces a godly remnant all the way through the history of mankind to bring about your and my salvation, from Noah through Shem, all the way through the Tower of Babel, all the way through to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who has his name changed to Israel, to the 12 sons of Israel, and through Judah in particular, as they go into and come out of Egypt, and as they continue through Moses and are led into the wilderness and into the promised land of Joshua, the time of the judges, the time of King Saul, of King David and King Solomon, and then of the split in the kingdom where you have the northern kingdom through Jeroboam and the southern kingdom through Rehoboam, and how it is that through this godly line of these Davidic kings comes about even the time of the Babylonian captivity. And then you get to see how they come back out of captivity through Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel, and how it is that you come with the rise and the fall of the Grecian Empire, the period of Jewish revolt, the rise of the Roman Empire, and to the point whereby you have the birth of Jesus, the baptism of Jesus, his earthly ministry, his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the betrayal and arrest, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. All of that to provide your and my salvation. Testify to us through the apostolic period, through the epistles of the letters, and into those last days when the church will be raptured up, the tribulation period will come about, and it will advent with the second coming of Christ, and he sets up his rule on the earth, and the destruction of the earth, the great white throne judgment, the destruction of the earth, and the eternal kingdom. What a wonderful thing that God has done, is doing, and will yet do for us. And my friends, you have been given an overview of the scriptures from a dispensational perspective. It's God's unfolding plan of love and of redemption for you and I. Let us pray. Father, how we thank you for being able to acquaint ourselves, albeit in such a bird's eye view of what it is that you have already done, are doing, and will yet do. And I thank you for being able to spend some time talking about this subject. And I thank you that, Lord, it is a great help to us in discerning your will for us, in understanding the duties for which you will hold us accountable, in understanding which commandments are those which are entitled to be obeyed by us or of a principle or teaching for us because they were specifically given to another people, like your chosen people, Israel. But thank you, Lord, for each and every one gathered here this evening. And thank you for once again being able to remind ourselves of your wonderful and loving plan, not only of love toward us, but of our eternal salvation. We give you thanks for great things you have done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.